This morning we turn in the Gospel of Mark. Our reading will be in chapter 15, verse 22, through Mark 16, verse 8. Let's first seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, as we turn in our Bibles, we ask that you would prepare us for the word that is read and preached, and that your Holy Spirit will also help us to hear the truth of the gospel and lay hold by faith of the implications that are here for us in not only believing, but also doing the things that you set before us. We know that this is not merely the word of men. This is the very word of God, which is able to do its work in those who believe. And so we pray that you would give faith, you would increase it in those who have it, you would strengthen us all to run the race, to lay hold of Christ himself personally and with our hearts to your glory. Lord, teach us wonderful things out of your word. Open our eyes that we might first see them. And Lord, bless us as this means of grace that you've appointed that will bring glory to your Son's name. And we ask all of this for his sake. Amen. Mark 15, verse 22. Mark further recounting the events of the cross here. Then they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. That is 9 in the morning. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Some manuscripts add, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were insulting him also. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time and summoned the centurion, and he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we'll end our reading here at this point. The Lord bless the word of God as it's read again this Lord's Day. On this Easter Sunday, as it's commonly called, preachers are variously preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Some will come at it from a doctrinal angle. They will emphasize that article of faith that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Or the other statement of the creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead." They will preach about Jesus' own resurrection, or also the coming resurrection of all men, either unto glory or to destruction. Others might come at it from an apologetic angle. They might answer those who deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Still others may come at it from a practical angle. They will show how Jesus' resurrection is relevant to the Christian life, for living as those who are alive from the dead by faith through the Spirit's regenerating power. I think I've done all of these over the years. But in this message, I'm going to come at it from what I hope is a more devotional angle, particularly to note what is wrapped up in the women's question as they came to Jesus' tomb very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. Mark 16, verse 2. They asked at verse 3, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" It's only in the past year that I've come to see that there is much in that question that even I, as the women long ago, had not considered. There's much here of devotional value, and so we consider the women's question, this rolling stone, and four implications in relation to Jesus' tomb. The first one is the difficulty of it. The second one is the significance of it. The third point is the historicity of it. The final one is the wonder of it. So there's the difficulty, there's the significance, there's the historicity, and there's the wonder of the woman's question, the stone rolled away, and these in relation to Jesus' tomb. You note first the difficulty of it. The first feature of this rolling stone that meets us in the account is the difficulty of it. The women asked, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? There is the difficulty. There is the obstacle that is to be overcome. Now we can imagine the scene as it unfolded that morning. The women, the two Marys and Salome, returned to the tomb. They've left off anointing the Lord's body with their spices because, as you remember, the Sabbath was coming. They hadn't finished yet. Now they return first thing, since the Sabbath is over according to the law. We can imagine a mixture of sadness, sleepiness, readiness, however, to be about their work. They would seem focused on it, even preoccupied with it. Because then, somewhere along the way, it dawns on them. The stone, the tomb is covered. How do we get it open? Surely we can't budge the stone. Who is going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? What a dilemma. What a difficulty. What an obstacle. How did they miss this detail? All their planning, and they missed this. And so on the way to the tomb, it's apparent here that a conversation breaks out among them. The very tense of the verb is such that it was an ongoing focus of the conversation on the way to the tomb. It's something that is recurring. It's not that one woman asked the question, another woman answered the question, and there, the matter is done with. No. They were saying, they were in the custom, they were in the ongoing activity of asking one another, saying among themselves. They were talking together. They were asking, they were wondering, they were probably worrying, they were trying to work out this detail. They were talking together, back and forth, who is going to roll away the stone? Just how do we get beyond this difficulty? Just what should we do? There's the difficulty of it. And it's not only that the stone is rolled over the mouth of the tomb. Mark tells us here at verse 4, it's the size of the stone that is not merely large, but it is extremely large. It is very large. It seems that they hadn't thought of any of this. It had slipped their attention. It tripped them up. For sure, it seems that grief played into it. But there they were going about all their preparations, all of their right-minded busyness, as if they could merely return to the tomb, better dress and anoint the Lord's body, and move on with life, sad though it was for them. Concerning the rolling of the stone away from the tomb, there was great difficulty. Extremely large stones can make for great difficulties. There are lessons here for us. One of the lessons is that people often come at Jesus. The reality and the implications of his death. People often come at Jesus this very way that the women did to the tomb. They don't think about the matter fully enough. They don't really fathom just what is before them. They may grasp some things, but they miss other things. Their minds are weak. Their minds are distracted. Maybe they're too distraught. All the same, some don't fathom his death as the final and the momentous event that it was. They just don't see all the implications of it. To others, it makes no change in their lives whatsoever. They just carry on. It doesn't interrupt them. It doesn't unsettle them. It doesn't shake them up. They don't see that it truly alters and changes things. It changes everything, in fact. but they don't see it. No, no. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us? It's a sudden realization that comes out from the passage. What a seemingly permanent obstacle. All things about Jesus are otherwise shut off to us. We have an extremely large stone that separates us from Jesus. Who then will roll away the stone for us? We cannot. You and I are unable to roll the stone away. We hadn't even thought of that detail. We suddenly realize that it occasions a sizable and overwhelming problem to us. We can't move it out of the way ourselves. It's a difficulty. It shows us that there is just an end in ourselves when it comes to seeing Jesus. Wasn't that something of the alarm that the 3,000 had about themselves under Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost? You see that anxiety in their question. What shall we do? They asked. There's something there also in the Philippian jailer, when the event of the prison and the earthquake opened up, and they realized that this was out of their control. And after having heard Paul and Silas singing the hymns of the Psalms and speaking of the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, struck at the heart, the Philippian jailer asked, "What shall I do to be saved? Just what must I do to be saved?" There is an obstacle that is before us. There is a difficulty that must be faced, and it is our own coming to an end in ourselves, our own inability, our own need for God in sovereign, free grace to open things up about Jesus to us. There is the difficulty of a person seeing Jesus. But do you see it as your own difficulty? We're not merely talking about the women 2,000 years ago. Friend, we're talking about you. We're talking about you before God in relation to Jesus Christ. We're talking about you and me today. That if you would get to Jesus, there must be something beyond what you are able to do for yourself and by yourself, in your own thoughts, in your own ability, in your own plans and way. You need grace. You need God's grace. You need God's sovereign grace to be applied to you. Who will roll away the stone for me from the entrance of the tomb? But this leads to another lesson about the difficulty. The other lesson is that God's grace is seen in his unveiling Christ as the risen Savior. So he exposes the difficulty in your own inability. But by that same grace, he unveils to us Christ alive from the dead. Ever since Jesus ate with the disciples in the upper room, he has been passive. That is to say that he willingly has undergone all the deeper sufferings that he was sent to undergo. He has been suffering. He has been full of passion, full of pathos, undergoing the suffering as our Savior. You remember that at his arrest, what did he do? But he submitted to the authorities. At his unjust trial, what did he do? But he did not defend himself. At his flogging, he did not retaliate. At his crucifixion, in fact, he prayed for his crucifiers. At his death, he died and he paid for our sins. He did not fight for his rights. He laid all of those aside. Instead, he submitted to God. He loved us so as to save us. We should notice then that in all of these events, Christ was in a passive, in a humble, in a suffering posture. Consider the cross. Would he come down from it as taunted and tempted? All these people in the account that are mocking him, saying, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. No, he would not of himself come down from the cross. Ironically, someone else would take him from the cross, Joseph after his death, but not Jesus. Jesus was altogether passive. He was suffering God's wrath according to God's will, right to the death as God's servant. He would not come down from the cross. He was passive. But the resurrection is a whole different matter. It is a whole different matter. Joseph would take our Lord down from the cross, but Christ would of himself come out of the grave. He was not escorted out of the grave. He came out of the grave. Joseph could not bring Jesus back to life nor out of the grave. Joseph could wrap, Joseph could bury the body of our Savior, but Christ himself would leave those linens behind. Christ is active here in his resurrection. Only he does these things. Only he. You remember that Jesus said earlier in his ministry, you destroy this temple, but in 3 days, I will raise it up again. What a dilemma. There's a difficulty. Who will roll away the stone for us? Man can easily be involved in every point and every feature of Jesus' humiliation. And when it comes to his exaltation, it's only Christ. Only our exalted Savior. None could bring about any aspect of his exaltation. None could make him alive again. None could raise him from the dead. And therefore, no man would roll away that stone from the entrance of the tomb. God alone is Savior through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that you and I are at the mercy of God to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb. Unless God do so, we are all doomed to die. Unless the Lord does this, we would stay under the sentence of death. If God didn't roll away the stone, we would be without all or any hope of salvation. But God did it. There is no hope or help otherwise unless God show up with almighty saving power. With men as with these women, all things are impossible. But with God, guess what? All things are possible. All things are possible with God. And so it was that as the women approached the tomb, further deflated, anxious, despairing about Jesus, Mark tells us that when they arrived, looking up, verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Once passive, now active, Jesus is alive. And he is gone. He is not here, the angel said. Who will roll away the stone for us? God has. Christ has, by his angel. What obstacle and what difficulty is here then that stands between you and being forgiven of your sin? What difficulty stands between you and possessing everlasting life? What difficulty there is. But when you think about it, what is in the way? There is nothing in the way. The only thing that is in the way is your own unbelief and the whole sin of it, as well as any other sin that you hold to yourself. There is nothing in the way. Christ has removed it. There's nothing in the way unless it's your own unbelief, that extremely large stone of your own heart. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen, He is not here. See where they laid him. The stone is rolled away. And so this difficulty leads us to the second point of the significance of it. The significance of it. Jesus' resurrection here is a sign. It's a sign. Like any sign, it points to something else. The sign of Jesus' resurrection indicates to us that God accepted his sacrifice. God was pleased with it. That sacrifice at the cross was the atonement. It was the payment for sin for his people. It was that you should then believe on Jesus Christ if you are to be rescued from sin and death. If you are to be taken out from under the devil's hold, then you must look to Jesus Christ. You, like Jesus in his resurrection, will then escape death forever. If you believe on Jesus Christ, like him, you will live forever in God's presence. That's the sign of Jesus' resurrection. That's what it's indicating to us. The stone rolled away from the entrance of the tomb is significant to you. You must believe on the risen Lord Jesus Christ if you're to escape death and enter into life. If you're a decent human being, you open the door for whoever else is with you to go into a place or a building. If you are Jesus Christ, then you open the door into heaven itself for others, whosoever will believe, to enter in as well. The Lord has here opened the tomb's door for you into heaven. Will you go? It's been opened to you. Will you stand outside? Will you not enter in? Will you not look at him as you would at somebody at Lowe's or at Walmart or any such place? Look at him and say, thank you. That was very kind of you, very gracious. And you go in together. That rolled away stone indicates all this. It indicates the offer of the gospel. The free and sincere offer that Jesus removes that obstacle, removes that difficulty, that you may be saved through faith. There are three earlier important events in the Bible and in its history that I think further indicate or show the significance of the rolling away of the stone at the entrance of the tomb that morning. One of them is Daniel in the lion's den. Remember Daniel chapter 6, the evil priests and the magistrates, you remember, plotted against Daniel with artificial laws that amidst his faithfulness and amidst his piety to God, he'd be seen as disobedient to the state. As you can see that today there are some things that are just not new under the sun. It happened then, it happens even today. And so what do? But they place Daniel in the lion's den. They roll the stone over the pit and they put a seal on it. But even so, because Daniel was a righteous man, he was rescued. The stone was rolled back and he came forth once again. If you have ears to hear it, likewise the chief priests. And the magistrates, they schemed against Jesus with these artificial facts and these artificial witnesses that amidst his obedience to God, he would be crucified. And so he was buried 3 days and nights in the tomb behind a large, extremely large stone, officially sealed. You see the parallel. But because he was righteous, God the Father had the angel roll away that stone and brought him forth once again. That indicates something of the resurrection. A second one is Gilgal. You say, Gilgal? You have to read your Old Testament more. Joshua 4, into chapter 5. Gilgal, you remember Israel had just crossed the Jordan and they had entered into the promised land. They came to this place, Gilgal, and the first thing they did was they put the sign of the covenant on that generation that had not been circumcised in the wilderness, in the desert. And so when they had, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the approach of Egypt from you." Without that sign of circumcision, they were as if Egyptians in the Lord's sight. They were under reproach. And so God here, when they came to Gilgal, by giving the sign of the covenant to them, he acknowledged that that reproach was rolled away. Which, interesting, was done by the flint of a stone. Likewise, when the stone of our Lord's tomb was rolled away, so was the reproach that he bore before God, suffering under his wrath for our sins. The grave was his reproach. It was the grave, the stigma of death, the stigma of being accursed before God. And on that morning, early in the morning at dawn, that stone was rolled away. If you have ears to hear it, here is a second Gilgal. The Lord has rolled away the reproach. And thus, looking up, the women saw that the stone had been rolled away. God took away all the reproach of sin and death from our Savior and also from any who believe on him. A third one is the Red Sea. You see the significance there at the Red Sea. You remember that Pharaoh and his army were chasing and hotly pursuing the Israelites right up to the Red Sea. And then there in their anxiety and in their alarm, they cried out to God. But what did God do? God rolled away the waters. And they became as if piling up walls so that the people of God went through on dry land for their salvation. And then God once again rolled away those piled up walls of water, and it came down on Pharaoh and his army for their destruction. Likewise, the rolling of the stone onto Jesus' tomb. It was the mark of his destruction under the judgment of God. But like for the Egyptians, things turned once again. And God rolled it away, such that in rolling it away the open direction, all the enemies of Jesus Christ are therein judged. And they will be brought to account at the final judgment. There's the rolling away of the stone in this way. All three of these scenarios show us that God, by sovereign grace, rolls back for the salvation of his people. That's the significance of what we're reading here, whether it's Daniel or whether it's Gilgal or the Israelites at the Red Sea. God rolled away the stone of our Lord Jesus Christ, that living he would come forth as Lord of everlasting life to whoever would believe. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. This is of high significance. This indicates everything that our soul needs before God. We do all to remember the rolling away of one other stone, though. You read about it in Genesis 29 with Jacob. You remember he came to the sons of the east and he met Rachel. They were all there watering their flocks. The Bible says, "Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well." You have ears to hear it. At and since his resurrection, Jesus has rolled away the stone of a well that will make for the watering of his sheep. 3 days and nights the well was closed shut up and dry. But on the first day of the week, it was open. Open forever. As Jesus earlier had said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As he said even before that, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Glory and praise to God. Notice that here with Jesus, unlike Jacob, there is no rolling back of that stone over the well. There is only and always water, life-giving, everlasting water for thirsty sheep. That's all there is for those who believe. The well is always in service. There's always life-giving refreshment to the people of God. Christ is risen. He is not there anymore. Jesus is always ready to quench the thirst of thirsty sheep. The resurrection ensures that for you, if you believe. If you are the Lord's sheep, are you thirsty? Do you find that you're dry? Are you dried out? Does it have to do with the hot sun of sin? Or your trials, temptations? Maybe it's the dusty ground of your own waywardness. Maybe it's the dry, arid air of your own weakness. No matter. The well is open. The stone is rolled away so that thirsty sheep may have a risen Savior to give them whatever cup of cold water is needed. Come then to Jesus. The stone is rolled away. Life is opened up to you. Will you not come? The waters are there. The waters are flowing. Come and drink. Drink again and drink yet again. Christ is alive from the dead. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Christ has done that by his angel. This is truly significant. It's truly significant for our soul. Thirdly, we have to see the historicity of it. Historicity is another word for just saying it happened. It's true. It occurred. It's real. It is a fact. As well as an act. It's God's act, and therefore it's history's fact. We're not dealing with public or personal opinion here. We're not dealing with runaway journalism or fake news. We are dealing here with the very word and testimony of God himself. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Do you not accept the historicity of Jesus' stone being rolled away? Well, I advise you, go ask Pilate. And he'll tell you that he had sealed the tomb. Go ahead and ask the guards who guarded it. They will say that his disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. But ask the follow-up questions. Why were you sleeping? Are you guards or are you sleepers? You mean to tell me that 11 scared disciples got behind you guys and stole the body from the tomb, rolled away the stone, and took away the body, and you guys still work for Rome? Go beyond the guards, ask the chief priests. They'll tell you the same story. Ask them the follow-up questions. What disciple would follow a dead man? You've got to be a lunatic to not give up the cause. Wouldn't he give up the cause? While we have you, chief priests, can we look at your bank books? We want to just sift through here. We're just wondering if there are any strange financial outlays. We notice that these Roman guards are well suited with new clothes. They've got what seem to be several perks about them. No, you'll see nothing but cover up. That's often what the news is. It's cover up for the truth. Believe the historicity of the stone rolled away from the tomb. God affirms it. Christ evidences it. The angel testifies to it. The women and the disciples soon saw it, even speak to Thomas. And he'd say, I denied it for a whole week. Then I saw and believed. And blessed are you, as my Savior said, who believe, though you have not seen. It's the historicity of it. Jesus rose from the dead as sure as there is no stone that covers the tomb. But finally, it leads us then to see the wonder of it all. There's the wonder of it. There's the difficulty. There's the significance. There's the historicity of it. But we fail if we come short of seeing the wonder in it all. Mark casts the women's response to what they saw of the resurrection that morning in the present tense. He says, looking up, they see that the stone had been rolled away. What a wonderful way to put it. It's as if a photograph. Mark has captured the women in the very moment that their heads turn from each other or turn up from the ground at which they were despondently looking to see that the stone is rolled away. It's as though he was there with his camera and he gets it right at the moment when they see the tomb open. See them stare at it. See the look of amazement on their faces. See this difficulty that they were talking about, perplexed over, now vanish before them. Look at the wonder on their faces. Because the stone was rolled away, Jesus' resurrection happened. Because it happened, and because it is a fact of history, there must be wonder and amazement. There must be. There must be. You must wonder with amazement and holy fear, as these women did. Do you not? Do you not? Your heart must be struck. Some 2,000 years ago, the very Son of God came alive. There's wonder and amazement. We can see the woman doing just that at the tomb. Do you do it as well? Are you here today merely listening to a sermon? Or are you amazed, awestruck at the living Savior? The wonder of it. That is what all who behold the wonder and the glory of the risen Savior do when they come to behold the glorious truth of Jesus' resurrection. They look up and they see the stone has been rolled away for us. Looking, they see. Some may be looking out in fear. Some of you may be looking down in discouragement. I say to you, like the women, look up. Look up and see. The stone is rolled away. You remember Christian there beneath the cross. That wonderful scene in Pilgrim's Progress where he's there at the cross and his burden is snipped and it rolls down into the sepulcher never to be seen again. But do you remember how Bunyan describes it? This is what he said. Then he stood a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head came down as water on his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with peace to you. That is true for the cross. How much also for the resurrection? Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away for us. The same way that these women stood before Jesus' tomb, looking at it with a like wonder, we ought to wonder. They entered into the tomb. The angel showed them the garments, said, "This is where he lay, but he is not here. He's not here." You must wonder at your Savior. Before you go and see him with literal eyes, you must wonder over your Savior with the eyes of faith. You must wonder. If there is any application for you this day, it's that you wonder at Jesus Christ. You marvel at your Savior. You stand in awe of who he is and what he has done. Mark tells us all this happened when the sun had risen. What a wonderful irony of grace. I tell you, more than the sun had risen. The sun had risen. That's what Malachi preached at the end of the Old Testament. Wonderful way the Old Testament ends. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. It's as if the Son of Righteousness is radiating beams of warm salvation. Light and glory to God. The Son of Righteousness has risen. Oh, the wonder of it all. That was then. What is it for each of us? What shall we now do? We must marvel at our Savior. Marvel at him. Glory be to God, he has raised his Son from the dead and glorified him. And now you and I glorify him with our hearts and our affections and our lives, with everything. Oh, the difficulty of it, but oh, the significance of it. Yes, the historicity of it, and my, the wonder of it all. My, the wonder of it all. Looking up, they see the stone was rolled away for them. Look up and see. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we're so grateful for the power that you displayed in a new creation of raising your Son from the dead. And all of this is very good. Lord, help us to note not only the four points of this message, but in these points to note our Savior himself, to love him, to cherish him, to exalt in his holy name. Lord, may this day be one of joy, one of gladness in the Holy Spirit, one of cherishing our salvation, so great salvation. May we reflect and be built up in the knowledge of him who gave his life for us and is now alive forever. Lord, bless this word to us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.